Now, when we left off last week, good morning. When we left off last week, Paul had in the first part of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" That's a funny way to talk to fellow Christians in a church. What in the heck is wrong with you? That's what he's saying. Who hath bewitched you that you should think that you can begin with the Spirit but continue in the flesh? So he asked him a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course they had to admit that when Paul came to them, they received the Holy Spirit purely by believing the gospel. They heard the gospel and they responded in faith through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing that you have to remember about the early church in the first one or two generations, the gift of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by certain external manifestations. And so one of those would be prophesying, another one would be speaking with tongues. And these manifestations, while the church was being constituted and established, and while the New Testament was being written, the Holy Spirit would give these gifts in order to confirm the preaching of the apostles. So that when Paul preached the gospel to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they would manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, with prophesying, and with other notable manifestations. Now, as soon as the church became established, and as soon as the Bible was completed, the New Testament was completed, these external manifestations faded away in the church because they were no longer necessary. And so for 2,000 years now, there have been no such manifestations except on rare occasions. On rare occasions. So when Paul asks the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They knew they had received the Spirit because they had the physical manifestations of that. And so they had to admit, yeah, we received the Spirit not because we earned it by our works, but because you preached the gospel to us, and by God's grace we believed it. And the Holy Spirit fell upon us. So then Paul says, well, are you so dumb that having begun with the Spirit, you're going to finish the race by the flesh? You know, how could you be so foolish? And then in verse 6, he begins to talk about Abraham. And this is a very important thing. Look at verse 6. He said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now that verse, that's a quotation from the book of Genesis chapter 15. God had made promises to Abraham concerning his descendants, concerning the land, and most especially that the Messiah, the Savior, would come through Abraham's lineage. All right? In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, the most important message in the Old Testament can be summed up in these words. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Right? So he said, so God made promises to Abraham. The Ten Commandments had not yet even been given. The Ten Commandments don't come until 400 and some odd years later under Moses. Remember, Abraham lives around 2000 BC, give or take a century, right? Around 2000 BC. Moses lives 1450 BC, all right? So there's like 600 years difference between the two of them. And so Abraham received the promise of the Messiah before Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so he says, Abraham received these promises and he believed God. He trusted in the promises of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to him? His faith in God's word was accounted to him as righteous. That means that God looked upon Abraham as righteous before him. Why? Because Abraham believed God's word. Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified. He was righteous before God by faith in the word of God, by the gospel. Even in the Old Testament, there was gospel promises. Abraham believed those gospel promises, and the gospel promises caused him to be reckoned as righteous, or accepted as righteous in the eyes of God. So the very father of the Jewish people, the George Washington of the Jews, he was justified or put right with God by faith in the gospel, not by the works of the law. And so he says, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So who are the true children of Abraham? Are they the unbelieving Jews who keep the Ten Commandments and the other laws and believe that they are righteous before God because they're better than other people are? No, they are not the true sons of Abraham. Who are the true children of Abraham? Those who are of faith. And that means the Christian believers are the true children of Abraham. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous the heathen through faith, foreseeing this, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. There's that, I just mentioned that before, from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So, foreseeing the salvation of the Gentiles by faith, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a gospel promise that the Messiah is coming. And so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Abraham was blessed because of his faith, or he received God's blessings through faith. And we are blessed by having the same faith that Abraham did. Abraham was Missouri Synod before it was popular. All right? And verse 10. Now this is where it gets down to the rubber hitting the road. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law
are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Right? Notice how that is worded. This is very important. He says, if you put yourself under the works of the law, that is, you trust in your good works to cause you to be right with God, you have put yourself under the curse of the law. Because the law says, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, it says, cursed be everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you are a believer in salvation by works, what does this imply? It implies perfect performance. You have to continue in all things written in the book of the law. And there's lots more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are just a summary. There's a whole bunch of other laws in the book of the law. But you've got to continue in all of it to do them. You don't get an A for effort. When you put yourself under the law, you are expected to keep the law perfectly. And if you don't, you are cursed. You are a sinner. You are separated from God. You're alienated from the promises of God because you have failed to keep the law in which you trusted. You see, God never gave the law. This is the thing that people don't get. Especially now in our modern culture now, where a lot of conservatives say they get all up in arms about the fact that the Ten Commandments monuments are being moved. You know, you've seen that on, you know, oh, there was a big monument to the Ten Commandments and the liberals caused the Ten Commandments to be taken away. And that's like, and the way that conservative politicians talk, it's like the Ten Commandments are the way of life if you keep the Ten Commandments. Now, the thing is, I would say 90% of all Americans couldn't recite four of the Ten Commandments, let alone all ten. Right? One of the reasons why we have such craziness in our society is because parents have not taught their children the Ten Commandments. And when the Ten Commandments are taught, they are mistaught. So people are not told that the purpose why God gave the commandments is to show you your sin and your inability to save yourself so that you would look elsewhere for salvation. Where would you look? To the mercy of God. And look for the promises and the words of God that encourage you to trust in Him, and He will help you. Alright? So the law says you have failed. Alright? That's the chief thing. And if you have heard that, you've heard the law correctly. If you still think that the law is a kind of a stepladder for you to get you up into God's good grace, you haven't heard the law the right way. The Jews didn't hear the law the right way. That's why they hated Jesus, those Pharisees and Sadducees. They hated Jesus. Why? Because he treated them as if they needed to be saved. He was offering them salvation as if they didn't already have it. He was promising them eternal life as if they hadn't already earned it. And they were offended by Jesus. Just like now, in the modern world today, when you preach the law and the gospel to modern people, they take offense at it. Why do they take offense? Because they think that they have this just by virtue of their good looks or whatever it is. They think that they're just fine with God and everybody goes to heaven and all is going to be well. And God doesn't care if you fornicate. He doesn't care if you steal. He doesn't care if you dishonor your parents and masters. He doesn't care if you worship other gods or don't worship anything except your own belly. God is mellow. You know, God is the old grandpa who has lost his edge. He suffers from low testosterone and he's gotten mellow in his old age. That's the picture of God. You know, yeah, in the Old Testament he was still young and virile, you know, and he still got mad when things went wrong, but he mellowed out. Right? God mellowed out and now he doesn't care about much of anything. Right? That's the way that people think of him. You know, just like a sentient old grandpa. Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's good. Nice. Yeah. So
in verse 10 here, we are told the chief thing of the law.
If you're going to trust in the law, you better obey the law completely. Because the law is all about performance. If you're going to trust it, you better do it. And do it unremittingly. Right? Not
give it your best shot, but do it. That's what the law says. You want to be saved by obedience to the law? Obey it perfectly all the time, without let up. That's the only way to be saved by the law. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? Because the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. So you are put right with God, you are declared righteous before God by faith. Not by works, by faith. It says that. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's what's being quoted here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You see that? Right? The law is not of faith. The law is about performance. The man that doeth them shall live in them. So you can't stand before God on judgment day and say, I tried. God will say, and the gates of hell will open and you will fall into them. Because you did not trust in God. You did not trust His Word. You trusted yourself. You made a God of yourself. And you thought that you could negotiate, you being a God, you thought you could negotiate and do business with God based on your performance. You know, we're both good people here. Let's come to an agreement here. You know, I'll give you this, you give me that. All right, business. You thought you could do business with God as an equal. So, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. Alright? Now this is fun. Christ has redeemed us. What does that mean? He has bought us back. We were in slavery to sin, and Christ has bought us back. He has ransomed us. He has reclaimed us. He has redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law. Every human being on this earth, no matter if they live in New York City, Westchester, or on some godforsaken island in the middle of the ocean, everyone is born in sin.
And everyone is in need of a Savior. And without the gospel, we all invent a man-made religion. And the man-made religion, all of it, everything out there in the world that is man-made, has one thing in common with it. It is all some kind of a system of works righteousness. That you are put right with God by something that you do. Now what we do is we cheat. We cheat. We take the law of God and we dummy it down and we make it easy to obey. And then we think we have obeyed it. I'll give you an example. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So, you know, a man may think, as long as I don't cheat on my wife, I've got that one checked off. You know, and it's pretty easy to not cheat on your wife. Alright? I mean, it's not easy, but I mean, it's pretty easy. And that's why I bring this up. You know, you gotta be a cad to cheat on your wife. So, you think, okay, I have not committed adultery. Therefore, I got that one. At least I got one checked off. I've kept that one. And then Jesus comes along and says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. And all of a sudden, the guy who thought he had one checked off realizes that he has never even begun to keep that commandment. And that's what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Thou shalt not kill. I say to you that if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you are in danger of hellfire. And thou shalt not commit adultery. I say if you even look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And he goes on like that, and he talks about the commandments. And what he does is he says, nobody who trusts in the law is exempt from the curse of the law, because we all continually break the law. Right? But human religions tell us that you can transact business with God. You can come to terms. You can offer God something, and he'll offer you something in return. That's doing business. All right? And that's all human man-made religions. They all teach that. Only Christianity teaches that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And even in Christianity, we have the cults. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and God knows whatever creepy sects there are out there. And they deny the chief cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. So they call themselves Christians, but they are pagans. And they have pagan ideas. And yet, because they do a good PR job, we think that somehow or other they're just like us. Not like us at all. Not like us at all. And so anyway, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus took into his own body our sins, and he went to the cross as a punishment. God's wrath was poured out on him instead of on us. Our sins are placed on Christ, and he was nailed to the tree, to the wood, the cross. And he became a curse. Cursed is everyone, in the book of the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. So Jesus died an accursed death. So everybody looked at him hanging up there on the accursed cross and said, ah, he must have really been a bad guy. Right? And they dismissed him. They dismissed him. Only a few had eyes to see what was really going on, but everyone else dismissed him. See, God let this happen to him. He couldn't have been the Son of God. He couldn't have been the Messiah. God would not let such a thing happen to the Messiah.
But what was Jesus doing? It says that he was redeeming us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. So he endured the curse of God for us, for our sake, not for himself, but for our sake, so that we might be forgiven. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Through faith, not through the works of the law, through faith. So, now, I was listening to a guy on YouTube last night because, you know, I have nothing better to do. And so I was watching this preacher, this Baptist preacher, and he was really good. He was he really knew how to preach, and he got fired in. And it's fun to listen to, and, you know, very conservative guy, and preaching to his congregation. And by the time the end of the sermon came, you know, I became aware of the fact that he had ranted and raved about sin and the law. 54 minutes his sermon was, you know, so consider yourselves fortunate. So he had ranted and raved about sin and the law of God, but he had never gotten around to talking about Jesus, to talking about the solution to the problem. He just got everybody worked up, yeah, those wicked sinners. You know, because there's two things that happen when you only preach the law. Now, we have to preach God's law, right? Law and gospel, properly divided, right? But when you only preach the law and you're stingy with the gospel, two things happen. People either become shell-shocked because they are confronted constantly with their failures, and they don't receive any comfort, and so they feel worse and worse and worse and worse until they are tempted to despair of God's mercy. Right? That's one thing that happens when you just preach the law. You know, if you're hearing it rightly, it makes you feel bad about yourself until you fall into despair. The other thing that happens when you preach only the law is that everybody thinks that they've kept the law and that the sermon is all about, yeah, you tell them, Pastor, you tell them, you know, tell them, preach it, brother, go out there and tell them about that, you know, like, the people who need to hear this are those people, right? And they don't see themselves as being, and that's the Pharisee, that's the hypocrite, that's the Christian who doesn't realize that when the law is preached, it's preached against them too. So we make two false moves when the law only is preached. We either fall into despair or we become hypocrites and think that, you know, Pastor really lambasted those social justice warriors today. You know, no, I lambasted you. You know. And so this guy went through a whole sermon, hardly ever even mentioned Jesus, and certainly never actually preached the good news. But he whipped everybody up, talking about, you know, the sins of the modern world. And he was real good at it, too. I mean, he was good. He was fiery. His congregation was They were both laughing and kind of sitting there with their hair standing up on their heads, you know. He was very good at preaching the law, but he didn't preach the gospel at all. And so here, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ makes us right with God. We become heirs of the promises made to Abraham through Jesus Christ and by faith. And that's the thing that's comforting. That's the thing that's comforting. So that as a Christian, you know, you want to hear about Jesus. And you want to hear. You know, when I was a young Christian, when I was a young, just converted person after years of being backslidden, the thing that I really was fascinated with was the book of Revelation. I wanted to hear about all that stuff that's going to happen, you know. And, you know, they had all these books put out by these fundamentalist characters in which the Russians are going to attack the land of Israel, and the Antichrist is going to be the president of some 10-nation confederacy in Europe. And all that hogwash, that, you know, like the Left Behind stuff, remember that? It was popular. I guess it still is popular. That entire scenario of end times is a hogwash and a complete misunderstanding of what the Antichrist is and what the land of Palestine is, you know. I don't want to get into that now. But the point is, I was fascinated with that stuff. And all of the early books that I bought, Bible study books and stuff like that, were all about the end times, the rapture, the book of Revelation. I was fascinated with that. I didn't really care much about the Gospels. I didn't really care much about, you know, the Christian doctrine. Right? But I really loved The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. You know, I had that book underlined and memorized, you know, and didn't even know that it was hogwash. Right? So, a Christian who understands the gospel keeps his eyes on Jesus Christ and faith in the promises of God and the gift of the Spirit. Right? So, brethren, he says in verse 15. Oh, we're making headway. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm using a human illustration. Right? Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no one disannuls it or adds thereto. He's talking about a last will and testament. And he says, even though it's just a man's last will and testament, once it is confirmed, no one can change it except the person who wrote it, right? So you can't fiddle with a last will and testament. Of course, in our modern America, where everybody has to get a piece of everything, now you can contest wills and you can get them changed, and people go to court for decades in order to change, you know, he promised me, and what doesn't say that in the will. Right? And so in modern America, nothing really is binding. Everything is up for interpretation and everything is up for grabs. But in the real world, where people haven't gone nuts yet, when somebody writes their last will and testament, once it's confirmed, you can't set it aside, disannul it, and you can't add thereto. You can't add to it. And we're only talking here about a human will, a man's will. Now, he says, why does he say that? Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many.
but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Right. So the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, Christ.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect.
So God made the promise to Abraham and his seed, Christ. Then 400 years later comes the Ten Commandments and the other laws that God revealed to Moses. Those laws in the Ten Commandments do not cancel out the promise made beforehand. All right? God gave Abraham promises, and those promises supersede the law,
because the law came later. All right? The promise came first, and it was put into effect, and the law comes later, and the law does not cancel out the promises. The promise trumps the law. Alright. So, for if, verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more promise. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Right? If the inheritance is of the law, if you're saved by works, then there's no more promise for you. Right? But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Right? So God made a promise. Abraham believed the promise. He was righteous before God through faith in the promise of God. So if you think that you're going to gain the inheritance by the works of the law, then the promises don't apply to you anymore. You're no longer a Christian. Now, you may be a member of a church, but you're not a Christian if you believe that you're saved by the works of the law. Then you cancel the promises as far as you're concerned. Right? And so he says, if the inheritance be of the law, then it's not a promise anymore. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So all those works righteousness people now, they've been listening to Paul's letter be read in the congregation. And they're thinking, well, so what about the law then? You know? I mean, why did God give the law? I mean, this guy, Paul, is acting like the law is a bad thing. No, the law is not a bad thing. But because we're sinners, the law can only smash us. You know, it can only condemn us because we're sinners. The problem is not the law, the problem is us. We're sinners. We can't keep the law. So if we trust in it, it slays us. It condemns us. It indicts us. So Paul anticipates this reaction. And in verse 19 he says, wherefore then serveth the law? Or as we would say, that so what's the law for then? Why do we even have the law? What's the law for? And Paul answers, it was added because of transgressions. The law was added because of transgressions. The purpose of the law is to show you your sin and your need. You know, if you ever deal with a person, your family or among your acquaintances, and they have a hard heart, and they are bitter, you know, unbelief, and you say, well, how do I approach them? You know, what do I talk about in order to soften their hearts? Do I just really tell them a lot more about Jesus? No.
Because when you do that, you only fill them with loathing. Why? Because they don't think they need Jesus. Right? They are bored to death by the Christmas story. They're bored to death by the passion history. They think that this Jesus seemed to be some kind of nice guy or something, but man, he ended up in failure, and they don't believe the resurrection. So if you tell them, if you think that you're going to soften their hard hearts by telling them more about Jesus' love for them, you're sadly mistaken. What do they need to hear? Because they're hard-hearted and impenitent. What do they need to hear? They need to hear the law. They need to hear that they have broken every one of the Ten Commandments and that they are going to stand before God on Judgment Day with their sins and their guilt under the Ten Commandments, and they will be condemned and cast into the lake of fire because they have failed to keep the law of God, which they owe God because He is their creator and they are His creatures, and therefore they are entirely dependent upon Him, and they are not independent self-negotiators. They are creatures of God who owe God their loyalty, and they have not given it, and they have broken every one of the Ten Commandments countless times. Now, when you tell a hard-hearted person that, and you keep emphasizing that if you are to stand before God on the day of judgment with your poor performance under the Ten Commandments, you will certainly be eternally lost. Now, many people will simply double down and they will continue in their hard-heartedness and just make sure they avoid you for the rest of your life. Right? But some people will become alarmed. They will hear the law, and for the first time, the plate armor of their self-righteousness will be pierced, and they will hear the sentence of the law, and they will become alarmed at their lost condition, and they will suddenly begin to think, I don't want to stand before God on the basis of my works. What can I do? What must I do to be saved? Now is the time to preach the gospel. Think about that Philippian jailer. You know, earthquake sets everybody free from the prison. He's about to kill himself because he's failed to keep everybody in prison. And so he's got shame and all kinds of other stuff. He's about to do away with himself. Paul says, stop, stop, we're all safe, we're all still here. And the man is so shocked, that he falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See? There's the law, the earthquake, the problem, the wrath of God. That was the law. The man was frightened and alarmed, and he prays, what must I do to be saved? And Paul points him to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the man was baptized and became a pillar of the congregation.
All right. That's it for us today. We are in verse 19. So we finished verse 19. All right. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you all.